this message, titled Count It All Joy from James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, one of the more intimidating classes that I had to take as I was training to be a pastor in my years of seminary, was called Practice Preaching. And it was a class that lived up to its name, because that's exactly what we did. We practiced our preaching. And it was intimidating for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons was because, unlike every other class, which usually only had one professor, this class had every professor in our school show up. Not only did each of our professors come to our practice preaching class, but oftentimes they invited local community pastors to come and to be present as well. And on top of that, it was expected that every student in our seminary be present every day for this class. And we would get in front of all of these people, many men who, by no stretch of the imagination, are experts in preaching, and we would preach. And immediately after we preached the message that we had prepared, all of us picked up our stuff, we went to an adjoining classroom, and we spent the next 45 minutes to an hour having everybody in the classroom meticulously pick apart every single thing about our preaching. From the way we looked, to the way we used our hands, to what we were wearing that day, to the inflection of the voices, to the illustrations, to the use of the text, to the applications, meticulously, with a fine-tooth comb, critiquing our preaching. It was intimidating, it was extremely humbling, and it was at many times very embarrassing. And this morning, I don't plan on telling you all of the critiques that I received through my years of seminary training. But one of the critiques, one of the criticisms that I often got in my preaching from all of my professors was this. They often said, "Kyle, you begin your preaching a little too enthusiastically." And they said, "You really need to learn to slow down, to ease into a message, and not just jump right in." Or they would put it this way, "You need to give time to your hearers to get as excited about the truth and the text that you are preaching as you are." And maybe, not maybe, that is pretty good advice. But I do remember sometimes in seminary, as I heard that criticism, not once, but several times, I remember sometimes smirking to myself, thinking, "I wonder how many of you men have really spent time reading the letter of James." Because James, for all intents and purposes, does not take that advice. James breaks, you might say, some of the commonly accepted rules of good communication. And James himself, as he writes this letter, hits the ground with both feet running. There is, in this letter, no easing into what James wants to say to these Christians, driven away and dispersed from their homes, living as strangers in a strange world. Now, as we've been noticing in the last few weeks, James' purpose in what we have as this first chapter is to address what is really an extremely practical point of Christianity. I want to remind you of that as we come again to this letter this morning. If James had given a title to this letter, maybe he himself would have just called it the letter of James. And if he had given it a subtitle, it might appropriately be subtitled the letter of James, practical Christianity. Because that is James' intent throughout this whole letter in the most mundane ways to give us an understanding of the basics of the Christian life. And it is, as I've said before, it is that practicality that makes this letter so infuriating to the so-called academics and scholars. But it is that practicality that makes this letter so well known and so loved and so cherished by many ordinary Christians. Because James is concerned with giving us the basics of the Christian life. It is a practical Christianity. And in this opening chapter, in these opening paragraphs, what James addresses are really two of the most practical things that you and I face almost on a daily basis. On the one hand, James deals with trials. And how, as Christians, are we to meet the trials of our lives? And on the other hand, as we will see if the Lord is willing in weeks to come, James addresses temptations. That's what this first chapter is about. It is about the trials and the temptations of the Christian life. And this week, we are continuing to focus on that first part, the trials of the Christian life. And by way of preface, I want to remind you where we've come. We began, didn't we, that as James addresses the reality of trials in our lives, he does so out of the overflow of brotherly sympathy. James is not being cold and distant and clinical here. Rather, we see it even in the way he addresses these people. Count it all joy, my brothers. That great Christian doctrine of the fellowship and the unity that we have with one another in Jesus Christ. And James is saying, my brothers, out of all the sympathy in my heart, realizing the trials that you are faced with, here's what you need to know. And we saw last week, or at least I endeavored last week, to open up with some understanding what James means when he speaks of meeting trials of various kinds. That each of us as Christians will inevitably, and some of you are there this morning, we will meet with trials that test our faith. We will meet with trials that put to the test the trust that we have in God, the trust that we have in His character, the trust that we have in His promises. We will meet with trials that test the trust that we have in the Word of God. And how are we to respond? When we meet with trials of various kinds that test our faith, trials that are hard, trials that hurt, trials that are by no means easy, how are we to respond? And James immediately jumps into the fray. Like a horse straight out of the gate, James tells us in verse 2, immediately after introducing himself and addressing those to whom he's writing, he says, greetings, and then verse 2, count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And this morning, I want to aim to preach in a way that will bring clarity and understanding and encouragement. And I want to center the message this morning on these points. That in these few words, James is addressing our thinking, James is addressing our knowing, and James is addressing our choosing. Our knowing, or our thinking, our knowing, and our choosing. Those are the points this morning. So first, I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that what James writes here centers upon our thinking. James is telling us, there is a certain way as Christians we need to think. And we see that immediately in verse 2. James writes, count it all joy. Now that word count Don't think I need to labor long and hard to give understanding to that. What does that word mean? Well, that's a word that we use in some of our everyday conversations, isn't it? Maybe it's been told to you, maybe you've told somebody before, but they miss out on maybe a tragedy or something bad happening, and you say, well, you better count yourself lucky. You better count yourself lucky that such and such didn't happen to you. What do we mean when we use the word count? What does James mean here when he says, count it all joy? Of course, that word simply means, you might say, a synonym for it is regard. Regard it as all joy. Or quite literally, and there are other translations other than the one we're reading from here that use the word consider. Consider it all joy. Quite literally, the word that is used here means be of the opinion. Be of the opinion, or to put it this way this morning, James is saying think. It's the word for think. He is saying, think it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And if I can just assert it this morning, James's basic lesson in these opening words is so simple. James is saying, brothers, sisters, it matters how you think about your trials. It matters how you think. Anything that challenges your faith, anything that challenges your trusting hold on God, anything that challenges the trust that you have on His character, on His promises, on His word, whether it's crosses, whether it's losses, whatever those trials are, James is saying it matters. Brothers and sisters, it matters how you think about them. And of course, in one sense, this shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because many of us are parents. And we know we have to teach our kids. It matters how you think. You don't get to just show up at the dinner table with a bad attitude. We tell our kids it matters how you think. Any of you who have coached sports, this is a lesson in one sense that you know what it is to give to people. You don't come to this field with a bad attitude, grumbling and complaining and whining about the practice that we have to do today. You got to come with a good attitude. What are we telling people when we say that? We are saying it matters how you think. And for all intents and purposes, that's what James is saying. James is saying, as we think about the various trials of our life, as we meet with tests of our faith, it matters how we think. It begins, our response to these things begins with the way we think. And brothers and sisters, that's a point worth remembering. It's a point worth remembering that our Christian faith is lived out in how we think. Why is that worth remembering? Because sometimes, isn't it true that we treat Christianity as just a matter of what we say? If I just have the right words, I'm just going to parrot back what my mom or my dad or my pastor has told me to say, and if I can just put the right words to it, then that's what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we're tempted to think that being a Christian is just, you know what, if I just externally do what I'm supposed to do, mind my P's and Q's, dot my I's, cross my T's, mind my manners, if I just do that, that's good, that's what it means to be a Christian. So easily, brothers and sisters, we think that the Christian life is boiled down to externals. But what James is saying is he's saying, no. The Christian life and the Christian response to trials begins in your head. It begins with the way you think. It begins with your pattern of thoughts. You have to think. You have to be of the opinion that all these things are a cause for joy. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know this morning that that way of thinking, that pattern of thinking, it's a fruit of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, perhaps this morning you know that verse that many of you may have memorized when you were a little kid. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Even if you don't know the reference, you probably know where Paul is going there. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. Paul is saying the glory of what God does in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he makes us new. We are a new creation. And part of the newness of that creation, brothers and sisters, part of the newness with which we have been recreated is in the way we think. That's a fruit of the gospel. You can think of the way that the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, Paul is, you might say, he's contrasting the believer to the unbeliever. And he says, well, there are people whose minds are controlled by the flesh. And he says, those whose minds are controlled by the flesh, their minds are set on death. And he's speaking there, isn't he, in very descriptive terms of the unbeliever, of the one who remains dead in their sins. And Paul says that's a reality. That's a reality in this life. That's where you and I, by nature, have found ourselves. We have minds that are set on the flesh. But Paul contrasts that in Romans chapter 8 with those whose minds are set on the Spirit. And he says, well, there are those whose minds are on the flesh and their minds are death. But there are those whose minds are set on the Spirit. And the mind that is set on the Spirit has life and peace. And he says, this is the reality. This is part of what characterizes what it means to be a sinner. To be a sinner by nature means you don't have a mind that thinks rightly. Paul actually goes on there in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, to say that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The mind that is set on the flesh does not think God's thoughts after him. It is alienated, is the language Paul uses. But then what happens? God, through his grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, saves us. And as he saves us and makes us new, he gives us a new way of thinking. He gives us a new mind. Paul, again, just a few chapters later in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we are able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is saying, here's part of the glory of the gospel. At one time, your mind and the way in which you thought, the patterns of your head, were against God. But what has God done? Through the gospel and by his untold mercies, he has recreated you and given you a new mind and a new way of thinking. And the consequence for the Christian life with that, brothers and sisters, is we are to use our minds then. We are to think the way that God wants us to think. We are to put this new mind that we have been given, we are to put it to use. You know, it's the Apostle Peter. If you're familiar with the letter of James and 1 Peter, you might know that what Peter writes in the first chapter of 1 Peter is very parallel to what James writes here. There's a lot of probably borrowing going on there between James and Peter. And Peter, in very similar ways to what James says, here's what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying what James is saying. Put your thoughts to use. the mind that you have been given through the glorious renewal of the gospel of Jesus Christ, put it to use, put it to work. And what James is saying here, James is saying, because you've been given a new way of thinking, because in Christ you have a new pattern of thought, James is saying you need to learn to use those thoughts rightly. You got to think rightly about your trials. So that's the first thing that James' message here centers on. It centers on our thinking. If we're going to respond to the trials of faith, James is saying you got to think about these things rightly. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see that what James writes here centers not only on our thinking, it centers on our knowing. Our knowing. I remember, and I think I've shared with some of you this story before, when I was in basic training. The very first night, we get off of the buses, and we're standing there with our drill sergeant. And our drill sergeant starts to list off all the rules that we are going to be required to keep for the next 12 weeks. And I remember my drill sergeant wearing his Smokey the Bear hat, barking out orders. And as he's going through the list of things, he's telling us, you know what, you're not going to talk unless you are spoken to. And then he gave this rule, and I still remember it, because it would have been comical if it wasn't so frightening in the moment. But the drill sergeant looked at us and he said, and here's a rule for the next 12 weeks. If I want your opinion, I will give it to you. And you kind of pause for a moment. I don't think that's quite the way it's supposed to go. If you want my opinion, aren't you supposed to ask me for it? But no, he meant what he said. If he wanted our opinion in the next 12 weeks, he assured us that he was going to give to us our opinion. He was going to tell us exactly what we were to think about anything and everything. And I bring that illustration up because as we come to what James writes here, think it, or be of the opinion, brothers, we have to ask the question, on what basis does James want us to think this way? Is James being like a hardened drill sergeant who's writing to us and saying, here's your opinion, I'm going to give you your opinion, and your opinion's going to be this? We have to ask that question, what is the basis of James telling us we need to think this way? What is the basis of James telling us, here is the opinion that I want you to have as you meet with trials of various kinds? What is the basis? Well, we don't have to go far to see the way in which James answers perhaps that unspoken question. In verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And then in verse 3, "For you know." For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You see, James isn't saying, is he, you need to be of this opinion because I'm just telling you to be of this opinion. James isn't saying, well, you just got to take my word for it. When you meet trials, just be of the opinion of joy. Think it a joy. Just take my word. Take my word for it. James isn't saying, is he, well, I want you to be of this opinion because you feel joyful. James doesn't point us to what we feel and to our emotions. There in verse 3, James points us, doesn't he, to what we know. I want you, he is saying, to be of the opinion. I want you to think about your trials as a source of joy. Why? Because you know. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And it's interesting the way in which James words this. It's interesting the way he writes it. Why? Because James is taking for granted, isn't he, that we know this. James does not write these words in verse 3 and think that he's sharing something new with us. He's not writing these words thinking that he's conveying new information that we otherwise have known nothing about. James doesn't write these words thinking, here's the light bulb moment. Aha, it's finally going to click with them. If I can put it this way, James is taking for granted that we know this. James is taking for granted that those to whom he's writing, and as this word has been preserved for us, here is something that we instinctively as Christians know. We know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. James is taking it for granted, as though this is something that every Christian should just know. You know, we work on that level, don't we, sometimes? If we meet somebody and they say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and we assume the best of them, and we automatically assume, we take for granted, well, if you say you're a Christian, then there's obviously some things you know. You know that Jesus is real. You know that Jesus then, because you're a Christian, you know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered and died on the cross, that he rose again on the third day, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's not new information for any Christian. That's not a new teaching for anybody who names the name of Jesus Christ. It might be new for an unbeliever. It might be new for somebody who's never stepped foot in a church, who has not had godly parents raising them in the Christian faith. But we take for granted, don't we, that because we are Christians, there are certain things that we just instinctively, we know these things. And James, in a very real sense, is saying, here's one of the basic things that as a Christian, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And what's fascinating is that James is not the only biblical author to do this. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, listen to the way in which Paul writes. Very similar to James, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Paul's saying the same thing. You know this. We can rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because of what we know. And here's what we know. We know, Paul says, that suffering produces endurance. And Peter is very similar to this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the tested genuineness of your faith might be proved to be more precious than gold. Paul, Peter, James, they are saying here is a fundamental point of the Christian life. Here is one of the most basic building blocks of the Christian life. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to know and you need to be resolved that your testing of the faith is going to produce steadfastness. And James is saying, because you know that, because you know these things, then you need to think this way. You need to be of this opinion. See, that's what James is getting at. Counting it all joy. Brothers and sisters, when we face trials of various kinds, thinking of those things in a way that produces joy is based not upon how we feel, but on what we know. And what does the Christian know? What do you know, Christian? You know that God is faithful. You know that God is wise. You know that God is powerful. You know that God is good. What do you know, Christian? You know the Father. You know the Son. You know the Holy Spirit. What do you know, Christian? You know the promises of God. You know that those who are reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus Christ have peace with him. You know that those who are justified can never be condemned. You know that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know that Jesus Christ sits on the throne of universal dominion to govern all things for his glory and for your good. You know, Christians, the examples of the scriptures, of those whose very lives bear witness to what James is saying. You know the example of Joseph and what his brothers meant for good, God meant for good. You know the example of Moses, who refused the riches of Egypt to be identified with the people of God that he might be identified with Jesus. You know the example of Job, who in the dung heap and in the ashes could still confess that his Redeemer lived. You know the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who himself, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And James is saying, when you meet with these various trials, brothers, fall back on what you know. Fall back on knowledge. Don't fall back on your feelings, and don't fall back on your emotions. Don't fall back on what your senses are taking in the heat of the moment, but fall back on what you know about God. And repose yourself there. Repose yourself upon the knowledge that you have as a Christian of God and all that he is and all that he has promised. And on that knowledge, then begin to think of these things as all joy. You see what James is saying? James is saying it matters how and what we know. That the knowledge that we have been given as Christians is intended to shape and form the way we think about trials. This last year and a half, I found myself in Proverbs more than perhaps any other time in my life. And I came across this the other day, and it's just so applicable to what James is saying. King Solomon in Proverbs 24, verse 5. King Solomon says, "A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might." Solomon is saying, in one sense, exactly what James is saying. You want the strength to endure the trials? It depends on your knowledge. A man who has knowledge, Solomon says, enhances his might. And James is saying, you want to be strong in the midst of trials? Then lean yourself upon all that you know. So James here is centering us. He's telling us about our thinking. We need to think. We need to be of the opinion. He's centering us on what we know. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And we're going to look more next week, if the Lord is willing, at that process. But finally, this morning, I want you to notice that what James writes here centers, finally, on our choosing. He centers on our choosing. In verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." You see what James is saying? Can I just piece it together? Can I paraphrase it this way? James is saying, because you know these things, then I want you to think about them. Here's how I want you to think about them. I want you to think about these trials, and I want you to consider them to be the source of joy. And he's really, in many ways, he's forcing us, isn't he, to a fork in the road. He's saying, you got the choice. Given what you know, and given the pattern of thinking that you are to have, you've got a choice. You can either count these things as all joy, or you cannot. There's the choice. When you meet with trials, you can either be of the opinion that these things are for joy, or you can go a different direction. And how easy it is, brothers and sisters, to go a different direction. How easy it is when we face trials of all kinds to not count it a joy, but to be of the opinion that these things are fearful. To be filled with fear and anxiety at the testing of our faith. Because that test comes with losses and crosses. And it's easy to be overwhelmed by fear. But you know what one of the most repeated commands of all the Bible is? Do not fear. And James is saying, no, don't fear. Count it joy. How easy it is when we come against trials to not regard it, to not be of the opinion of joy, but to complain, to grumble. I complain when I get stuck in traffic, let alone the trials that face us in life. What does the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 2? He says, do all things without grumbling in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What an interesting verse. Paul saying, look at all the darkness around you. Look at all the crooked and twisted elements of this generation. Our generation is crooked enough to hide behind a corkscrew. And Paul says, how do you distinguish yourself and stand out in a culture like that? You don't complain. You don't grumble. But it's so easy when trials meet us to complain and grumble over the weight of them. And James is saying, no, don't choose complaining, choose joy. How easy it is in the midst of trials to want to avoid them or escape them. We live in a culture of escapism. We live in a culture that absolutely abhors discomfort. And the innate reaction of our hearts is to get out of it. How many people just want to get over the trial? Just get me out of it. I don't want it. Just get me out. I don't care what the exit strategy is. Get me out. And James says, no, in those moments, don't just look for an exit plan. You got to count it as all joy. It's easy when we face trials of various kinds to give in to self-pity. Woe is me. Woe is me. I am the most cursed person I've ever met. And James is saying, no, don't choose self-pity, choose joy. It's easy when we face trials of various kinds to think, well, my only response is to muster through it with stoicism. I'm just going to grit my teeth and clench my fists. Look how tough I am. And James is saying, no, you don't meet those trials with stoicism. You choose joy. Brothers and sisters, James is putting before us this choice, and he is saying, here's what you need to do. You need to count it all joy. You need to see every trial that you meet with on this road, in this life, from this present moment to all eternity, you need to meet it, and you need to count that trial as joy. You need to specifically and intentionally and with the determined choice choose on the basis of who God is and what he has said to receive that trial as a means to cultivate in your heart the wellspring of joy and gladness in all that God is. That's what James is saying. He is saying, here's the glorious thing about being a Christian. That when we meet with these trials, we can count them as a means for joy and rejoicing. Now, James is not, brothers and sisters, James is not negating the reality of the hardship. He's not saying it doesn't hurt. He's not saying you can't grieve and weep and struggle and strive. But what he's saying is, here is the paradox of the Christian life. That with tear-stained cheeks, we rejoice in the promises of God in the midst of every single trial. Now, maybe the easiest illustration for what I think James is getting after here are those who have to undergo chemotherapy. They get a bad doctor's report, and it's bad. There's something in you that could kill you. And you need to go through a strict regimen of chemotherapy, and it is going to hurt. And it's going to be awful. And it's going to be so hard. But to those who sit there and know that that chemotherapy is doing exactly what it is intended to do, despite the hurt, despite the hardship, there is a degree, isn't there, of gladness. And of joy. It's doing what it should do. It is producing in me exactly what it is intended to do. And James is saying that's what the trials of faith are. They are chemotherapy for the cancer of sin. And what God is doing is he is giving a remedy that produces something in your life. And because it is doing that, you still can rejoice. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin said, "This is the hardest duty of the distressed hearts of men." And some of you this morning presently find yourself there, in the midst of trial, in the midst of hardship, having your faith tested. I don't know by what. By the losses and the sorrow and the grief of life, the darkness of depression, the wasting away of the outer man and physical health, unbelieving children, unbelieving spouse. I don't know. There's all kinds of trials. But James says, by the glory of the gospel, we can rejoice even as those who are tried in the furnace of affliction. He is saying, count it all joy. Count it all joy. And this is what these Christians needed. This is, brothers and sisters, what we need. These people driven away from their homes, scattered from all that was familiar, strangers in a strange land. And James hits the ground with both feet running. And he says, here's what you need to do. As you meet trials of various kinds, count it as all joy. Friends, Jesus has come. And he tells us in the Gospel of John that he has said all the things that he has said, that our joy would be complete. It is a preeminent mark of a Christian to rejoice even as we weep. Let's pray.